All right, well, today is kind of an exciting day, and it's a little bit different. For those of you, you're going to be sitting here, and you're thinking, what's going on? This is not where we do the message. We're supposed to have some more singing, and we're going to kind of mix up our singing throughout the day. So don't let the change in format confuse you or throw you for a loop too much. And right now, we're just going to kind of take a little time to do that, the welcome and the prayer part that we usually do. And so just try to let you know, don't worry, things are kind of out of schedule, but just kind of roll with the punches today. It'll be good. I'm excited about our time together. I want to welcome you here. Thanks for being here. It's good to see everybody. And every day this year, you've been at church. Every single Sunday. You haven't missed the service this whole year, so that's pretty good. Yeah. If you take a look at your bulletin that you received when you came in, you can check out there's some events in there, the home Bible studies and the Connect Four events. I've heard of a couple people that are doing some different things, so that's exciting. If you haven't heard from your Connect Four leader, you can let me know, and I'll find out. There must be a miscommunication somewhere, or maybe they haven't gotten with you about when it is, but let me know, and I'll be sure to make sure you're on the right contact list. Then we've got the Fellowship at the Barn coming up. That'll be fun. The Men's Conference is for men only. You may have received an email about that, but there's a Men's Conference that's going to be in Woodstock, February 8th and 9th, and I'll be going to that. I'd love for you guys to go with me. I've been, I guess, about 3 or 4 years in a row, and it's just an awesome time of focusing. And the theme for this year is Escape Plan. It's talking about breaking free from the prison of sin. And so that'll be a really good time for us. That's an easy thing to get caught in a prison of sin. That's what sin does. It holds you, and it kind of holds you captive. And so I'm excited about the opportunity to do that. Also, if you're a teenager and you haven't heard about it, Neil's got a little flyer for you about the Bartow Rescue, or Rescue Bartow. It's a student-led event. It's at Westridge Church in Cartersville for all of Bartow County. If you're a teenager, you're in middle school or high school, it's for you. And you can get the flyer back there. I think we put some on the offerings box table back there as well. But be sure to be at that. That'll be an awesome time. It'll be cool for you to see other teenagers and preteens who are trying to serve the Lord. And they'll be leading worship. They'll be sharing their testimonies. So maybe you're a parent even, you want to go. You're welcome to go if you're a parent as well. But for now, let's just take that bulletin. We'll look at the prayer requests are on the back. We're going to pray through them as a family. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we're excited about today. And all the things that we have planned are all to lift your name up and to make your name great. We're so thankful for what you've done for us and what you're doing in us. And I pray that you would just continue to work in our lives. The needs that we have, we've been praying about them, and we know that you hear us. We believe that you answer our prayers, and we just thank you for the way you've answered prayers already, for the Baxter's friend and the reconciliation they're experiencing in their family. God, we thank you for that. We praise you. We know that you can heal all things, not just physical ailments, but relationships as well. So we praise you for that. We know that you're the one who did that work. So we thank you for it. We thank you for providing a job for Donna. And I know that you were leading her just to the place where you wanted her to be. I thank you for the way you've orchestrated those events and the way you've worked them out. And even in this tough time, we know that you are stronger than this economy. You're stronger than the situations and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So we praise you for that. We thank you for answering that prayer. Lord, for the other requests that we continue to pray for, knowing that you will, in your perfect timing, do what's best for you and what's best for us, we continue to pray for Connect Church to have a building. God, we know that you have a place that you want us to be settled, that we can do ministry in. And I pray that you would just work out the details there. Give us wisdom. Help us to make the right steps in the right timing. God, for Nikki Fields and her family, I pray that you work out whatever situations are going there. Do it all for your honor and glory. Draw them closer to you. For Linda, for her family to become closer to God, and for her daughter to be able to come home, God, I pray that you continue to work in that situation and soften her father's heart. God, I know that you have all things under your control, so we pray that you'd be glorified in the life of her family. For Tabitha's grandmother, Ruth, God, we pray that you would give her grace through the things that she's going through and the pain that she's experiencing. And God, I pray that you would just give her grace and that your Holy Spirit would comfort her. If this is going to be the end of her life here on earth, I pray that you give her the comfort of knowing that she has an eternity with you, that life would only just begin. But God, we pray that you would heal her now. And I know that her family longs for her to be here and be able to share life with her for longer. So we ask for that, and we trust you with however you choose to answer it. Now we pray for Mandy's friend who's having surgery, and for the family member who needs healing from addiction. God, we know that you hold those needs in your hand. You're able to meet those needs. And God, We pray for Suzanne and the neighbor's daughter that's got pancreatitis. God, I pray that you'd be with that situation for her family, the three children that she has. God, I pray that you'd be with them and give the doctors wisdom. And even though there's not much hope in that situation, God, I pray that you would bring hope. And I pray that in a miraculous way you would heal her so that you could get the honor and glory, so that you could draw them to yourselves. But God, no matter what happens, we trust you with it. God, we pray for Lisa Garrett's friend's sister that passed away. I pray that you bring comfort to the family. Again, work that out for your honor, for your glory. For Anne, as she thinks about her job and decisions she needs to make about going back to school, I pray that you'd give her wisdom. Guide her with your Holy Spirit. Lead her with your word. God, I pray for Jennifer and her grandmother that has cancer. I pray that you would, again, comfort in that situation. We trust you with those physical ailments. We know that you're in control of all things and you can do whatever your will is. God, I pray for Stacy's mom. And thank you for the way that you've comforted her family so far. And I pray that you continue to work. I pray that you continue to give the doctors wisdom. And we thank you that we can trust you and we know that you have all things under your control. And God, we just come before you today. We're so thankful for the way that you've answered our prayers before. We're thankful that you hear us. We're thankful that you love us and that you care about our needs. And today, as we go to your word, I pray that you would meet us right where we are. As we celebrate Jesus and what he did for us, I pray that your name would be glorified. And it's in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Well, today is a special day. We're going to be taking communion. And as communion is something that's really across the board, there's just a whole lot of confusion about it. What is it really? A lot of different people teach different things about what communion is or isn't. And you may have been like me. You grew up in a church where they did it, and you just thought, this is one of the strangest things I've ever seen. And so maybe that's you as well. So we're going to go to the Bible today and just check that out and see what it's all about. And I'm really excited about this. In fact, I told Michael as we were trying to plan this service, I wish I would have taken 2 weeks, because really there's just too much to cover about what communion is. But, and this is very unlike me. For those of you who know how I teach, you've been here, you see me, I take a little passage of Scripture and we go through it, we study it, we find out what God's saying through it, we apply it to our lives, and the next week we pick up the next one. Well, we're actually going to be in two different passages of Scripture, and I'm going to reference another one. So it may be a little confusing today, and I apologize for that. I don't want it to be. I just want to be thorough enough to explain what God says about this and why we do it. Why in the world do we take a little bit of grape juice and a little wafer and eat it? And what does it mean and all that stuff? So in the book of Luke, there's Bibles in front of you, in those chairs, you can check those out. In the book of Luke, it's chapter 22. Jesus is towards the end of his life. And to kind of get the background of it, I just want to tell you about Luke chapter 22. You can leave your Bible there. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But Luke chapter 22 and verse 1 gives us the context, the time frame in which he will take what we call the Lord's Supper, where we get this idea of communion, where he takes a cup of juice and he takes a unleavened bread or a wafer and he distributes it to his disciples. And we'll look at that text. But before we do, I want you to understand the background, because there's so much going on at this time. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. He's told his disciples, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. And so his disciples, they didn't really get that. He told them, I'm going to raise from the dead. And they were just kind of like, okay, Jesus says a lot of weird stuff, so I'm not really sure how to take that. And so in verse 1, it tells us that when this happens, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The Passover is a feast. In fact, it's the beginning of this feast of unleavened bread that would last for 7 more days. The Passover was a festival, a feast that the Jews would hold, and it was very significant to them. It draws all the way back to when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Maybe you've seen the movie about Charlton Heston being Moses, you know, and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, right? Or maybe you've seen the newer Disney one about Joseph. And then, but whatever context you know about that, you probably know that they were slaves in Egypt. And God sent a man named Moses to go set them free. And through everything that went on, God said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. They're my slaves. So God sends plagues to demonstrate his power. He sends plagues upon Egypt. And some of them are, you know, he turns the Nile River into blood. And he turns all these frogs loose in the land, and lice and locusts and darkness, all kinds of plagues for Pharaoh to let his people go. But the final plague is the absolute worst one. It's the death of the firstborn. And God told Moses, and Moses told Pharaoh, the angel of death is going to come through Egypt, and he's going to kill every single male firstborn child in every single house. But there's one way out. If you'll take a lamb and you'll kill him, and you'll take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorposts of your house and over the top of your door, then the death angel will pass over your house. That's where the word Passover comes from. The death angel won't go in and kill your firstborn son. He'll pass over. So there was this inevitable judgment and death, but God says, I'm going to give you a way out. And in doing that, he tells him three very specific adjectives about that lamb that I just want us to see today, because it relates to this whole idea of the Lord's Supper. The Passover is the time when Jesus took the Lord's Supper. In fact, that meal that they would eat was that celebration meal. And as they did, it refers back to that lamb. And he says, the first thing he says about the lamb is, you need to take a lamb. And the purpose of that was, it had to be a blood sacrifice. God is really big on blood sacrifices and letting you know the fruit of your own works will not do it. It takes a blood sacrifice. If you want to escape the judgment that I have for you, it's going to take a blood sacrifice. Remember, maybe you know the story about Cain and Abel, and Abby and I were just going through our Bible story the other night, and it was about Cain and Abel, and so it's fresh in my mind, right? So Cain, he brings an offering of the ground because he's a tiller of the ground. He brings fruit. And God doesn't respect his offering. But Abel, his brother, brings the blood offering, right? He brings sheep of his flock. And God has respect to his offering. And the reason is it takes a blood sacrifice. Go back even farther. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned? They made themselves aprons of leaves so they would cover their nakedness. And God said, that won't do. God killed an animal and use the skins to cover them, because it takes a blood sacrifice. This is the way it says in Hebrews 9:22. I'm already skipping one on you. I'm sorry. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it's talking about no remission of sins. It takes a blood sacrifice. So it had to be a lamb. And then he goes farther. He says, the next adjective he uses, it has to be the lamb. And it's not just any lamb. It's the lamb. It's like John says, when Jesus comes to him and John the Baptist sees him, in John 1:29, he says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It can't just be a lamb, just any sacrifice. It had to be the Lamb. It had to be Jesus, right? And all through this Passover thing, escaping judgment by the death of the Lamb, this is very obviously a picture of our salvation. That we are under judgment because of our sins. But there was a blood sacrifice made of a lamb. Not just any lamb, the only begotten Son of God who was slain for us. And if we'll apply His blood on our lives, then we don't have to have death. Even though the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Jesus was that sacrifice. He was that substitution. That's why He said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the way, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. We talk a lot about, well, we really struggle with this. What about people who've never heard about Jesus? Will they go to hell? What about people who believe in a God or believe in another God? Or what if somebody just has faith in something? Will they still go to hell? But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father, but by me. It had to be the Lamb, not just a Lamb. Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And then the next adjective he uses is your lamb. He says, take your lamb. It can't just be a lamb, and it's not only the lamb. You have to make that lamb your lamb. You have to say, I'm going to take that lamb, and it's mine. It can't just be a lamb. It's got to be my lamb. We talk about this verse. It's up on the screen. 1 John 5:11-12 says that this is the record that God's given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And then He says in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's saying, you have to make Him your lamb. I'm offering you eternal life through Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. So to accept that, you have to receive it, right? In order to have that eternal life, you have to receive the Son. You have to receive Jesus. And that's what that whole sacrificial lamb is about. When these guys, the 12 apostles, when they're going with Jesus to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, and they're celebrating the Passover with Him, they don't really get it yet. That the Lamb is the one that's there in the room with them, that's about to give them the Lord's Supper. He is the Lamb of God, and He is actually the Passover Lamb. He's actually called that in 1 Corinthians, the verses on the screen, chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is the context in which we find the Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand that because it's going to tie in all through as we read about the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing a song called Jesus Messiah. And as we do, think about that, that He is the Lamb. He is our Messiah. He's our Savior. And only by Him do we escape the judgment that's to come. It's inevitable. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. So we're going to sing this song about Jesus Messiah. Sing it with us. Celebrate with us. We're going to continue. We'll come back. We'll look at the next passage about the Lord's Supper. But stand with us and sing as we sing Jesus Messiah. All right, you guys are going to get your exercise today, standing up, sitting down, standing up, and sitting down. That's the time frame, though, that we find ourselves in. And so Luke chapter 22, if you've still got it, it starts in verse 19. We're going to read about Jesus breaking bread and handing juice to his disciples. It says in verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, can you imagine what these disciples are thinking? I mean, we hear that. If you're a churchy person, if you've gone to church a lot, or you've done communion, you've probably heard that verse read. It's very familiar to us, and so we don't think too much about it. And we are holding a cup and juice, and we are now on the backside of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and so it makes sense to us. But these disciples just heard, "This bread is my flesh, and this drink, it's my blood. Eat it." That's pretty bizarre, right? And like I said, Jesus has said some puzzling things before, right? He said, if you want to live, you have to die. That doesn't really make a lot of sense, especially when you first hear it. He said, if you want to be the leader, you have to be the servant. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be the smallest. And those things, although we teach them now, and so maybe we're a little more used to them, these are bizarre to them. He even walked up to a temple. It took 46 years to build this temple. And he said, tear down this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he was talking about his body and telling them he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. But they thought he was talking about that temple that took 46 years to build. They said, are you crazy? This guy's saying wacky stuff all the time. And so now when he says to them, take this, my flesh, and eat it, and take my blood and drink it, can you imagine sitting there and hearing that? And today we maybe even struggle with that a little bit, right? And there's a lot of people who teach that, well, when you take the bread and the juice, you're actually taking the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And some people teach that as you eat it, it actually becomes those things. But Jesus is really clear when he talks about those things to let you know, I'm not talking about my physical flesh and blood. I'm talking about a spiritual flesh and blood. And the verse will be up on the screen, but John chapter 6, Jesus is telling them about it. It's in fact in that place that we hear him say, I am the bread of heaven, right? And the Jews, and he says, I am the bread of heaven, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And so this, again, it was very puzzling to these Jews who were standing by saying, wait a second. Are you saying we should really eat your flesh and drink your blood? And so his disciples come to him and say, this is a hard saying, or this is crazy. This is really, I'm having difficulty here. And so in the next verse, verse 63, a few verses later, he tells them, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm not talking about my physical flesh and blood. I'm talking spiritually. This, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, not in a physical sense. In fact, Jesus, God himself, has declared in the Old Testament that it would be sin to drink blood. And it would be sin to eat the flesh of a human. So he's not talking about physically eating that or drinking that. He's talking about a spiritual sense that we're going to discover in just a little bit. So what's the significance? What does it mean to eat his blood or drink his blood and eat his flesh? It's about partaking in Jesus and his sacrifice. It's like that part that we talked about, how he has to be your lamb. He can't just be the lamb. You have to internalize it. In fact, way back in Exodus at that Passover, that lamb that they sacrificed, they were commanded to eat that lamb that night. So it wasn't just a, we'll take a flock out and we'll take a sheep out of the flock and we'll kill it and we'll put there, you have to eat it as well. So then as you sit down at the table with your family and you're eating this lamb, as you're taking a bite of it, you realize, this lamb, this is my sacrifice. It becomes a lot more real when you have to sit down. In fact, they were pretty poor. They were slaves. So chances are they didn't have thousands of sheep out in the pasture. They probably just had a couple. And it cost them a lot to sacrifice it. And then they sit down with this young sheep that they had just killed, and they start eating it. And it's a reminder, this thing had to die so I wouldn't have to. This sheep, this lamb, it died for me. It was my sacrifice. It's my substitution. And eating the blood of, or drinking the blood of Jesus and eating His flesh is much the same. As we sit down today, we'll be reminded that it was my sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. He's my substitute. And we won't do it lightly. We'll be partaking in Him. And we'll sit down and we'll think, man, His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. Not just for the sins of the whole world, and it was, but for me personally. And as we begin to realize, well, you know, He's my substitute, it becomes a lot more real. And that's what He's talking about. It has to become internalized to us. So this is the place of the original Lord's Supper. And He says, this do in remembrance of me. Do it in remembering me. He doesn't tell us how often to do it. He doesn't say, do this every week in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, do this once a month or once a year or every 6 years. He just says, when you do it in remembrance of me. He doesn't tell us how often to do it. He doesn't tell us how to do it. You know, there's a lot of different ways people do it, and they're all okay. It doesn't matter. If you take one cup and you pass it around, I mean, there may be some health concerns there and maybe a little bit disgusting, but you could do it that way. You could have one big giant piece of bread. You could have one cup up here and people break off a piece of bread and dip it in. That part is not important to God. What's important is that you remember Him when you do. So there's a whole lot of different methods that we use. There's a whole lot of different details. But those aren't the real issue. We use unleavened bread, and some people don't because regular bread's a little more convenient. But we're going to use unleavened bread today because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was what Jesus gave His disciples. And also, leaven in the Bible pictures sin. And so it pictures for us a bread that is without sin. And so that's why we'll be doing that today. Another thing about taking communion is it doesn't convey grace. Some people believe that if you take communion, it'll make you closer to God. The communion, when you take that blood or the drink that represents the blood, the bread that represents the body of Jesus, that it'll take away some of your sin, it'll draw you closer to God. And really it doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you got saved, Jesus, He paid your sin for all time, past, present, and future. You don't need to then come again and get some more of His blood to cleanse you from sin or to make you have more eternal life than He gave you when He saved you. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you take that, it's not going to make you closer to God. It doesn't take away your sin. No religious act can. Only believing and receiving Jesus Christ, you know, trusting in that Lamb and making Him your Lamb, that's the only way to receive forgiveness of sin. So as we talk about the Lord's Supper, I kind of want you to keep that stuff in mind and kind of maybe keep it in your heart as we're going to talk about it, what it is and what it's not. But now, why do we do it today? Of course, Jesus commanded His disciples to do this. But then Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn there, that's the rest of what we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the church at Corinth the details about keeping and observing the Lord's Supper. And so really, that's where we're going to get the rest of our text. And I want you to see kind of the application of what the purpose of this is, because Paul really lays it out well for him. In fact, he does so because the church at Corinth was a messed up church. They did a lot of things wrong. One of the things was the Lord's Supper. Instead of having something like what we're doing, everybody brought in their own food. And they all kind of had a big party together. And so Brandon, he's got a lot of money. So Brandon would bring his filet and his spaghetti. I just had filet and spaghetti the other night. It was very good. And he brings it, and he's going to eat high on the hog. And then somebody else comes. Tracy doesn't have a lot of money, so she comes in, and she's got a couple crackers, you know. And then Brandon's having all this big, huge meal, and she's having these crackers, and it becomes more of a party and more of a competition between each other and showing off. And Paul says, you guys have got it all wrong in the preceding verses. But now he gets to what it means to take the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This, the original Lord's Supper, it happened on that same night when Judas betrayed him. In fact, that was the place where Jesus said those now famous words to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly, happened that night. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Those should sound pretty familiar to you. It's what we read in Luke chapter 22. But four things I want you to remember as Paul lays it out. First, that Jesus' body was broken. And the Bible says that he was beaten with rods. His flesh was shredded with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails is like nine strips of leather that would have bone or glass or metal, something very sharp. That they would sling it, and they would have them bent over a like a wooden pedestal, and their hands chained to the ground. And as those pieces of rock and metal and glass pierced into his ribs in that area, then they would rip it back, and it would literally take chunks of his flesh out. And this was done. In Jewish law, they could only do this 39 times. Or they only could do it 40 times, or else they couldn't beat him again. So most of the time they did it 39. But these were the Romans, so we have no idea how many times they beat him. His face was spit upon and beaten by soldiers. His beard was pulled out. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, and then they beat it down with a rod. His body was broken. Listen to what Isaiah says about it. Isaiah 52, this is a prophecy about what Jesus' life will be like. It's on the screen. As many were astonied at thee. That means astonished. They were astonished just looking at him. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He didn't look like anything they'd ever seen. He didn't even look like a man. He was just completely broken, completely torn apart. And as we remember that, we also remember the next part of the statement Paul says, which was broken for me. I want you to remember today as we take communion that Jesus went through every single bit of that for you. He went through every second of agony, through every moment of torture for you. He could have quit anytime he wanted. He could have said, no, this is not enough. This is not my penalty I'm paying for. I didn't commit those sins. I'm the God who created these people who violated me. I'm done. He could have said it, but he didn't. He endured it for you. There's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels, and that's absolutely true. At any time, God could have called it off and wiped humanity off the face of the earth. But he endured that for you. He endured that for you. The third thing Paul says, as his blood was shed. All this torture, by the end of it, his blood just flowed out of him. And then they led him 650 yards, much of the way carrying his own cross, to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And then they nailed spikes through his hands and through his feet, and they raised him up on the cross, which would cause his joints to dislocate. And then the crucifixion was the ultimate in torture. That's why the Romans loved to use it on criminals. It tortured them because they would begin to suffocate because they couldn't breathe with the way they were hanging. So they would have to pull up on the nails and push down on the spikes just to grab a breath. And then because of the pain, they'd let go. as fluid began to fill up the lungs, and because of lack of oxygen, the muscles would begin to cramp and ache, and their whole body would begin to contort. It was immense pain. In fact, most people would cry out to just be killed, but they would give them no relief. They would just torture them and let them hang. That's what Jesus did. He shed his blood for us. And the last part is such good news. As he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Remember that. His blood was for a New Testament. A testament, we think of it like a will. Like when I die, this is the way things are going to be handled. And that's what Jesus said. When I die, this is the way life is going to be. This is what I'm giving out to the people who follow me. These are the people, all my people who are left behind. This is what I'm giving to them. I'm giving them life. I'm giving them righteousness. I'm giving them eternal life. I'm giving them abundant life. I'm giving them joy and peace. It's a New Testament. And, you know, in your Bible, you have a division there. And, you know, the first part says Old Testament, and the second part says New Testament. And nobody just made that up. Although the marker is probably not in the right place. Nobody made that up. The book of Hebrews says that there was an Old Testament, and that Old Testament was the law. And it says that a testament has to be put in force by the blood of a testator. It has to be put in blood. And he explains in Hebrews chapter 9 that that blood was the blood of the goats and calves that Moses sacrificed when they received the law. But now Jesus is the author of a better testament. One where we don't have to follow a law and keep all these rituals. Now we receive him by faith. And his grace forgives us of sin. And not like the Old Testament where we had to continually offer things every year to keep rolling our sin back. It wipes away our sin forever. So as we take it, one of the things that Paul says, one of the key components of taking the Lord's Supper is to remember. Remember that Jesus' body was broken for you. And that his blood means a new covenant, a new testament of how life will be. So we're going to remember him. Michael's going to sing a song for us called Love Grew. And you guys can go ahead and go up there. I want to read to you verse 26 as they're going. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You keep remembering the Lord's death. As you do this, we reflect on that. We remember what he did. And he didn't just do it because he had nothing better to do. He did it because he loves us. And as we think about every moment of agony that he had, when you reflect on it and say, man, his body was broken for me, you realize he's not just the lamb, he's your lamb. And just as they did thousands of years ago, when they took that Passover lamb and they ate it, today, when we take of the blood and the body of Christ in representative form, we will remember that as we eat that blood, his body, it was broken for my sin. You know what caused that crown of thorns to be pushed down into his skull? It was my pride. And you know what caused those beatings and ripping his flesh away? It was my lust. You know what caused him to carry that cross in humiliation? It was my lying. All those sins that I have, that's the reason why Jesus suffered. So we remember him. And the sacrifice that he made, he did it because he loves us. Listen to this song as I sing.
Just think about the lyrics in the song. Sin died where the blood fell. And that's kind of a key moment in the song, is just thinking about your sin and how that has just really separated you from Jesus Christ. And sin died where the blood fell. And because of that, because he paid our penalty, because he paid that sacrifice, we can spend eternity with him. So let's listen as we sing this song and just really think about these things.
Amen. It's not just a sad thing that Jesus died. It's also a joyous thing, a celebration. And today we will celebrate that. It'll be solemn, just as it would be any time if somebody that you know had sacrificed their life for you. It would still be sad, although it is joyous, and it has all those elements of that sin died, and now I've been made alive because of His blood. It's an awesome thing. So it's kind of a mix of emotions as we take it. The second thing that Paul talks about is not just to remember, but the second one is to examine yourself. Remember Jesus and examine yourself. And that's what he says in verse 27. He gives a warning. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He gives a warning and says, if you eat this unworthily, if you drink it unworthily, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 28 or 29, he says it again, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you're an unbeliever today, don't take it. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never taken the Lamb and made Him your Lamb, don't take of that. Because the Bible says that you'll just take to yourself damnation, that you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's a very serious time. It's joyous, it's sad, and it's very serious. That God takes it very seriously when we take it. And that's why He tells us in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. Really quickly, you need to examine yourself. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think, I've lost it. I don't know where that one is. So we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You need to examine yourself. Have you made the Lamb your Lamb? Is there a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? This isn't a time for me to examine you or anyone else. It's a time for you to examine yourself. So just for a second, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just take a second and examine. Do you have a past event in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you recall a time when you made Him your Lamb? Do you have a present evidence that when you sin, He convicts you, that He leads you? If you don't have those two things, if you don't have a past event, if you don't have any present evidence in your life, the Bible says that if you take the Lord's Supper today, you'll take it unworthily. And you'll be guilty of His body and blood. But that's not really the solution. The solution is for you to receive Jesus Christ. And what an awesome day to do that. On a day when we're going to celebrate His sacrifice. If you don't have a past event in your life, if you don't have that present evidence, if you've never made Jesus your Lamb, I'd love to pray for you today. And to lead you in an easy prayer. So you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's you, if you'll just raise your hand and put it right back down. You'd say, I've never received Jesus as my Savior. I've never made Him my Lamb. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that, just raise your hand and take it right back down. You can look back up. The next thing He says is for us who are believers to examine ourselves as well. He says, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So the second part of this examination is for us as believers. And no one raised their hand that I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. So I'm taking that to mean we're all believers in Jesus Christ. We've all received Him as our Savior. And that's awesome. But He gives this warning to a church of believers. And He tells them, you need to judge yourself. You need to examine yourself and say, am I living a righteous life? Am I walking worthy? Or would I be eating this unworthily? Am I living a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that He made? Listen, this isn't a time for me to examine you. This is a time for you to examine yourself. It's not a time to examine your neighbor, but each of us just thinking about ourselves. So we'll close our eyes again, and just in a moment of prayer, just before we receive the Lord's Supper and partake in it. Maybe you have unconfessed sin in your heart. Maybe you've not been living for Him. Maybe you've not been walking with Him. Just a second. To remember, His body was broken for you. And His blood is a new testament for your life. Thank Him for that. Psalm 26:2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart." That's what we do right now. Father, we're so thankful for Your Son, Jesus. We're so thankful for the sacrifice. It's an amazing love that the God of this universe would sacrifice Himself for us, to let His body be broken and His blood shed for us. And today as we take the bread and the juice, we remember Jesus and what He did for us. And we commit to You today that we want to live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that You made. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So in front of you, you've got the little juice cup there. If you'll tear the little clear plastic part off, you've got a wafer there of unleavened bread. We'll take that together. You can go ahead and take it. We have a cup of juice as well. We'll take that together. You can go ahead. What an awesome privilege, what He's done for us. It's incredible for us to spend time just reflecting on that. And as we do, we're going to sing a couple songs to end the service today. Just songs of celebration about the sacrifice He made. The first one's called "Jesus Paid It All." So if you would, stand with us as we sing.
the new song we're going to do. It's called Nothing But the Blood. And it, obviously, because of the lyrics, it goes along with it. We'll be able to hear Nothing But the Blood. So let's sing this together. It's pretty easy to follow along with.